Good morning. This morning, I have the great privilege to share with you from God's Word in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. Sharing from God's Word is always a privilege, but to be able to speak on the subject of the resurrection, to be able to teach about the most magnificent moment in human history, is indeed a great honor and privilege. To study it with you this morning, to look more closely into the moment that testified throughout the entire universe that Christ not only died for our sins, but rose again on the third day to give us and bring us newness of life. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we approach your word with reverence. In our hearts, Lord God, we ask that today, for the gentlemen who had an opportunity to attend the men's conference and men's retreat, we were challenged, Lord, to not leave the same way we came. And I pray for every man that committed this weekend to be different, to be more Christ-like and more of what you desire for us. I pray that that spirit of submission and surrender would now just move upon us and throughout our fellowship, men and women, children, from the babies to the teens, every one of us. That in these dark days, in these challenging days, that we would submit our hearts to you. And the reason we can have that confidence that you will work in and through our lives, the reason that we can submit our hearts in this way, is because you rose again, proving the truth of everything you said and have said, that you have done and will do, not only for the world and in the world, but in and through our lives. And our faith is based on this truth, that you came, that you died, and that you rose again, but that you're also coming again to judge the living and the dead. And Lord God, we pray that that truth will be cemented in our hearts as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up the account in chapter 16, verse 1, where we read that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen." And God's people say, "He's risen indeed." "He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to several women shortly after his resurrection. Now, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas, went to the tomb after the Sabbath. Now, these same two women had watched as the tomb was sealed in the previous chapter. They were disciples of Jesus that considered it a joy to care for his needs. I mentioned last week that they had followed Jesus on his journey from Jerusalem to Galilee and had followed Jesus as he was led out of the city to be crucified. And they stood near the cross during his crucifixion. After the crucifixion, they had followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then, preoccupied with the body of their Savior, they had gone home to prepare spices and perfumes before the Sabbath. And they brought these spices to prepare Jesus' body for final burial after the Sabbath, for they had just laid him in the tomb, but the preparations had not been completed for final burial. And so the Sabbath came, and they were forced to stop, and so they went home and continued the preparations of the body, or were planning to, after the Sabbath. Now, this is important. I've mentioned this before. There had been two Sabbath days following the Passover. Thursday evening to Friday evening was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Friday evening to Saturday evening was the weekly Sabbath day, or Saturday. So after those two Sabbaths, they come back to the tomb, accompanied by Salome and Joanna, and at least one other woman, as the other Gospels testify. So the ladies, the women, who had been so committed to following him in their lives, throughout their lives, throughout Jesus' ministry, have not abandoned him, not even in death. Though they did not understand completely that he would rise again, they did not abandon the body of Jesus. Now we know from Matthew's gospel that the angel of the Lord rolled back the stone that sealed the tomb and sat there on it. A violent earthquake took place when the angel unsealed the tomb, and that angel's appearance was, as it's described here, so bright that it was actually difficult to look at him. And this terrified Pilate's soldiers, and they were afraid of the angel, and they fainted. All of this has taken place before the women get to the tomb. And the women arrived at the tomb very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Now, they would not have waited till very early in the morning, except that they needed the light of day in order to get there. For the Sabbath had ended the night before, at dusk. So now they have this opportunity. So as soon as they can physically make their way to the tomb, they do. Of course, the Sunday morning was considered the being well into the first day of the week, but it was the first light of day. And so Jesus was crucified on the Passover, and his body had been in the tomb now for 3 days. Jesus had testified that he would return to life throughout his ministry after being dead for 3 days and three nights. And he was. He would die on a Thursday afternoon and rise again on a Sunday morning. And there's confusion, and that's why we celebrate Good Friday, the confusion of the two Sabbaths. And of course, I've mentioned this before. That's really not important. But it is important to recognize that the scripture said he would be dead for 3 days and three nights, and he was. Not half of that time or a portion of that time, but all, every moment of those 3 days and three nights. So the first Sunday after the Passover was also called the Feast of the First Fruits. There are three feasts celebrated by the Jews in the spring. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of the First Fruits. And they all take place within a week of each other. And it's interesting to me that these spring feasts were fulfilled in that Jesus accomplished things on the very days of these Jewish feasts, his death on the Passover. The examination of hearts and the testifying that Jesus descended into the heart of the earth, he went into the place of the dead and rose again, or before he rose again, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he is in the lower parts, as it's described, the lower parts of the earth, but the place called Hades, the place called Sheol by the Hebrews, the place of the dead. He is there for 3 days and three nights. And there he is, if you will, being examined by those who had died before. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is an opportunity for those that had died before the Messiah came to be witnessed to by the Messiah that would rise, that he hadn't risen yet, but he descended into the heart of the earth, as Ephesians 4 tells us. And there, as others tell us, he preached to those who were in prison. He preached the message of the gospel to those that were waiting by faith for him to come. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled as well during the time that Christ was preaching in the lower parts of the earth, or Hades itself, the place of the dead. But then the final of these three feasts was the Feast of the First Fruits. It was the first Sunday after the Passover that this feast was celebrated. And it was called the Feast of the First Fruits because what they did, they celebrated this feast by bringing to the priest a sheaf of the first harvested grain. It was a sample of what was to come. So they would bring the first sheaf of grain to say, this is what we're looking forward to. This is just the beginning of what's about to take place, the harvest. The first sheaf. And of course, this feast spoke prophetically of the resurrection of the Messiah on the third day. And indeed, indeed, that's exactly what happened. He rose from the dead on the third day. And he becomes, as the scriptures say in the New Testament, the first fruits of those who were dead. He becomes the first fruits of the dead. He is the first one to be given a resurrected body, but he's not the last one. Can I hear an amen? For the harvest is yet to come. That is, we as well will be harvested. That is, we will be risen or raised. We will be resurrected on the day of the resurrection when Christ comes again. Isn't that exciting? But isn't it interesting that the Feast of the First Fruits was celebrated in that way? For this reason, when we look at the feasts in Israel, we recognize that as these actual feast days took place, key events in God's prophetic timeline took place. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, which is the resurrection. Then, 50 days later, they celebrated the Feast of the Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost, which is called the Feast of Weeks. And we all know, I'm sure, that on that day, the church was anointed, 120 believers anointed by the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's where it stopped. The fall feasts, for there are three, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles, have not been fulfilled. Going on what I see in the scripture, I believe when those feasts are fulfilled, they will be fulfilled on the very day. And because of this, conspiracy theorists and all kinds of numerologists and astrologers and weird people who like to write books will tell you that things are going to happen on those feasts. And you know what? They will eventually, but to say that they know would be foolish, wouldn't it, to believe? For deception will mark the last days. And of course, we saw recently in this September that people were saying the end of the world would come. We're still here. So don't get taken in by that. Be on guard. Watch, pray, be on guard, be vigilant. Don't let yourself be deceived. The day will come, I believe, after the rapture of the church, but that doesn't mean I'm right. I believe after the rapture of the church, during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the 7 years of tribulation, toward the end of that 7 years, I believe that God will gather Israel on the feast of Rosh Hashanah, that on the feast of Yom Kippur, He will once and for all show mankind, and all of the Jews especially, that their sins have been atoned for as he's here on earth ruling and reigning. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the time in the wilderness, will be celebrated and fulfilled as God's people risen and God's people still on earth in flesh, human bodies, will together live under Christ's reign. Again, doesn't mean I'm right. But the one thing I won't do is tell you that it's going to happen next year or the next year or the next year. I just know there will come a point when these three feasts will be fulfilled in the same way that the first three and the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. It's a fascinating study, but we'll move on. So this feast, the Feast of the First Fruits, is fulfilled. Jesus is raised from the dead on this day, this very day, this Sunday. And then we learned, as we've read there in verses 3 through 8, that the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, appeared to the women when they arrived at the tomb. Now they discovered that the very large stone had been rolled away. They knew that they would not have been able to roll that stone away themselves. They were counting on someone else doing that for them. And then the women entered the open tomb, but they couldn't find Jesus' body. I mentioned this last week. The angel didn't roll the stone away from the tomb so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone away from the tomb so his disciples could get in and see what God had accomplished. And when God opens a door, it's a door that no man can shut. Amen? God has opened that tomb so that you can walk inside and say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. It was so that we could testify to the truth of the resurrection that that stone was rolled away. Well, Mary Magdalene immediately ran. We learn this in John's gospel. She took off immediately. She went and she found Peter and John. She told them that Jesus' body had been taken. She didn't get to see the angel. She just took off. And the rest of the women saw an angel of the Lord sitting on the right side of the tomb. And as they saw this angel, which had rolled back the stone that sealed the tomb, began to speak to them. And these two angels in the tomb that stood beside the woman, there was another one there as well, Luke tells us, they gleamed like lightning. It was an otherwise dark tomb, but in that tomb, it was lit up by the presence of heavenly messengers. And how did the women respond? Well, they were afraid, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground, Luke tells us. And what did the angel do? We learned here, he calmed their fears. Do not be afraid. He explained what had taken place. That was the purpose of them being there. They weren't there just to freak the women out. They were there to announce the truth of the resurrection, and the women were called to go and tell his disciples. Isn't it interesting? The women had to go tell the disciples what had happened because the disciples didn't go. Were they afraid for their lives? Possibly. Were they convinced it would make no difference since he was dead? These were the most educated and most well-taught disciples Jesus ever had, and yet they missed the truth of the resurrection. But they had nothing to fear, and the angel told them this. Why? Because they were looking for Jesus. When you're looking for Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Amen? And the angel made that glorious pronouncement to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They did not expect to hear this. Now, they certainly should have expected it, but they didn't. And both of these angels mentioned by Luke reminded them of Jesus' words, which they then remembered. Oh, yeah, I guess he did say he was going to rise from the dead. It was too fantastic. They thought maybe he was speaking in parables. Well, I don't know about that. And then he died and he was put to death in such a horrific way. The truth of the resurrection was buried in the back of their minds. They really didn't take it seriously, but now they're told it's true. And so the angel invited them to come into the tomb, see where Jesus' body had been laid. It was no longer there. And what does the angel do? We read it already in verse 7. The angel does something very important. He commissions them. He says, but go, tell his disciples. And Peter is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you, by the way. He commissioned them as messengers of the resurrection. They were called to announce this truth that I've been given the privilege to announce today. He was very careful to point out that this message needed to go to the disciples who were living in doubt and disbelief, discouraged, depressed. These women were called to announce to the disciples, and by the way, and Peter, who's responsible for much of the information included in this gospel. The disciples and Peter needed to know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were also to tell the disciples that Jesus would meet with them in Galilee. He had an appointment with them. But you see, the problem becomes they don't believe it. The women barely believe it. If not for the angels, they wouldn't have taken anything seriously that was said. The disciples don't believe it happened. They don't even believe the women, as we'll see when they tell them what they saw. And so while Jesus is supposed to meet with them in Galilee, they're not making any plans because they really, truly don't believe that Jesus is risen. It's sad, really, when you think about it. So well taught. Spent 3.5 years with the Messiah, with Jesus, the Son of God, and they still have an issue believing the truth of God's word. They were afraid. They were afraid, given all that had just happened, but Matthew tells us that they were also filled with joy. There was joy in knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead, but there was fear as well. They were, as it describes here, trembling, bewildered when they first ran from the tomb. And they were so afraid that, you know what, they didn't say anything to anyone else along the way. Eventually, they did go and tell the disciples, but they didn't tell everyone. And actually, they weren't called to tell everyone. They were called to go and tell Peter and the other disciples. And they eventually did, but they're completely freaked out by this news. They should have been expecting it. But don't think less of them. You probably would have been right there with them. So Peter and John We know from John's gospel, Luke's gospel as well. They arrived at the tomb shortly after the women had left. They actually ran for the tomb right after Mary Magdalene informed them that Jesus' body had been taken. They only went to the tomb to see what had happened to the dead body. They didn't go there, just like the women, did not go there expecting to see the risen Christ. Why am I pointing this out? I want you to see that even in our doubt and our disbelief and in our failure to trust God and His Word, God is still faithful. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You see? It's not dependent on you. God will be true and every man a liar. God will be the God He has promised to be, even if you don't believe it. Because you can't tell me that any one of these disciples believed it was true. There's only one person I think that might have believed it was true, and she's not mentioned here. It's Mary. Remember Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus? I think she might have been the only person, and I don't know this, but it seemed like she had a kind of faith that understood, because she sat at Jesus' feet. She might have actually had an inclination, because she took that anointing oil, the alabaster box, about a week earlier and broke it and anointed him for his burial. I believe she might have been the only one of his disciples that actually believed it would happen. Interesting. But that's just my perspective. So these disciples, these apostles, probably the top two, right? Peter and John, run to the tomb to find out what might have happened to the dead body, not to see the risen Christ. They still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I don't know how they missed it, but they did. And then they returned to where they were staying with the other disciples, and they thought the women are emotional, they're crazy, they don't know what they're talking about, it's wishful thinking, we don't believe it. What did Mary Magdalene do? Well, she stood outside the tomb weeping after they left. Why is she weeping? She doesn't know where the body is. And Mary Magdalene was about as faithful as it gets to following Jesus. So everyone's kind of confused. Now we know that Mary looked into the tomb, and now she sees the two angels seated inside, according to John. And she's crying. Why is she crying? Because Jesus' body was taken from the tomb. And then she begins to get into a conversation with Jesus. And this is recorded for us in John's Gospel in chapter 20. I refer you to it. I'm not going to mention it today, but I encourage you to read. And it's worth mentioning that at this point, after verse 8, that your NIVs and some other versions of the Bible will tell you that the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses don't have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Does it mean that the rest of the chapter is uninspired? No. It simply means that this really was inserted here by someone else. You see, the final verses of this gospel may have been added at a later date to complete the text. The two oldest and most important manuscripts of the Greek New Testament end with verse 8. And there are some commentators that don't even study the rest of this book, and Bible teachers that stop right there, but I'm not one of them. Other manuscripts include as many as 12 additional verses, which we have here. And they are unlike the rest of the Gospel of Mark in style and in content, and they actually mirror the end of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke more than they sound or look like the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark may have intended to end his gospel at verse 8. He may have. It seems an interesting way to end a gospel. Read that last verse again. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Doesn't sound like the end of a gospel. We're not sure why that is. Now, we do know this. The original ending may have been lost. Or more likely, it's possible that Mark was martyred before he completed his gospel. So someone else came along and finished it, filled in the blanks, sort of a parenthesis. Oh, by the way, we know how this ends. We have Matthew and Luke's gospel and John's gospel, and they sort of fill in the blanks at the end. So we'll look at that. It's really a summary of Matthew and Luke. We'll look at it. It tells us the truth, but it probably wasn't written by Mark. Now, here as we consider Mary Magdalene having that conversation with Jesus, you know, she gets commissioned as a messenger of the resurrection as well. And again, I refer you to John 20. We don't have time this morning to get into that study, and it's outside of what we need to look at. But We do know that after that conversation, Jesus then appeared to the rest of the women as they were running to tell his disciples. Look at verse 9. When Jesus rose, and again, this is that ending that was inserted. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So that concurs with John's gospel. That's where we're told that. Out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. Everyone's mourning and weeping when they should be celebrating and preaching. Amen? Mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, Mary Magdalene, they did not believe it. Mark is so careful to make this clear. The major theme of this section is no one believed it. Even the other gospels, over and over again, he appeared to this one, he appeared to that one, and they didn't believe it. Well, he appeared to the women. And then, in verses 10 and 11, which we've already read, Jesus' disciples didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. Even though Mary Magdalene told the disciples that he had risen from the dead, they simply didn't believe. The rest of the women told the disciples that he had risen from the dead, and they didn't believe them either, as Luke tells us. So the first witnesses of the resurrection shared the truth of the resurrection with the most educated Bible students of their day who were following Jesus and called disciples and apostles. They couldn't have had a more friendly audience. And guess what? No one believed. You ever feel like that? You're sharing the truth of God's word and no one believes. Don't feel bad. These women knew what that was like. I mean, if anyone should have believed, it should have been Peter and John. It should have been the apostles, the disciples. The women believed because they saw something. They met with angels. And of course, we learn later, they actually all saw the risen Christ. Mary first, and then the other women, as is testified to in the other gospels. This experience changed them, but it wasn't enough to change his apostles and disciples. They needed to have an experience with Jesus on their own. They actually needed to see Jesus for themselves. Here's the truth. And young people who grew up in Christian homes, I'm going to tell you this right now. You need to meet the risen Christ. You can't rely on what your parents told you. I'm not saying they're not right. I'm not saying they shouldn't have told you this truth. I'm saying sooner or later for yourself, you have to make a decision that's not based on what your parents have seen. It's not based on their testimony and their experience of Jesus. It's based on your experience of the risen Christ. You need to meet Jesus for yourself. And that's a great problem in the church. And that's why Jesus is very concerned throughout the scriptures about reaching the next generation. And we know that God doesn't have grandchildren. Only children. Don't be disappointed, parents, when your children rebel and try to figure this out for themselves. Almost every one of them does to some degree. Pray for them. And don't be discouraged when you share, like the women, with these well-educated rebels that God is who he says he is and he died and rose again. And they say they don't believe. And you think, I failed as a parent. I failed. I homeschooled them and they don't even believe. They don't listen. And you think I failed. You know what? The women didn't fail and you probably haven't failed either. They have yet to meet the risen Christ. Pray that they do. Only Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can convince them of these truths. You can't. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could somehow just lay hands on someone and they see what you see and experience what you experience and know what you know and be changed? You can't. It's a work of God's Spirit, but you are a partner in the work and that you, like the women, go out and tell people, he is risen indeed. Tell your children. Teach them the truth. But be prepared for the fact that they need to make this decision on their own. This is true for your family members, your coworkers, the students at your school, if you're a teacher, or if you're in school, those you go to school with. Don't get upset when they don't believe. Pray and preach the truth and then watch God reveal the truth to their hearts. And then they have a decision to make. Amen? That's all we can do. That's all we can ever do. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe? Have you found the empty tomb? Have you found the risen Lord? Have you found Jesus? Well, I hope you do. I hope you have. But I can't convince you of that this morning. It's not my job. My job is like the women to testify to the truth. and pray that you meet the risen Savior. Well, Jesus did appear to his disciples after his resurrection. Had he not, they probably would never have believed, right? He did. And so we read in verses 12 through 14 of this chapter that afterward, Jesus appeared in different form, that's sort of in disguise, incognito. He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So it's not just that the women are saying this now. At least two disciples are saying it who are men, and they don't believe them either. And later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them. Now, imagine that. You finally see the risen Christ, and you think, oh, Jesus, oh, you're... and they get rebuked. They get rebuked. They're rebuked, why? It says here, he rebuked them. Why? For their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. It wouldn't have been right for them to say, well, you didn't appear to us, so that's why we didn't believe the truth. First of all, they were told in advance. Now there were witnesses to the resurrection, and their attitude, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. I don't listen to the women. Oh, those two guys, we never liked them anyway. Don't listen to them. They're making excuses for not believing the truth. And if you're here this morning and that's what you're doing, Jesus would rebuke you. He loves you. That rebuke is a correction so you can get saved. Not a rebuke that he's angry with you. He's disappointed because he wants you in the kingdom. He wants you to become a member of the family. He wants you to be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. He rebuked them, and you're being rebuked if you deny this truth when you know it's true, for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal. See, they refused to believe. And they refused to believe those that had seen him after he had risen. Now, so Jesus appeared to his disciples. He had to. He told them he would meet them in Galilee. I don't know if it was part of the original plan. I mean, God, he doesn't really have a plan B. But certainly what should have happened is they went to Galilee and met with him there. But, you know, they're not going anywhere. They're not listening. They're thick. And so now Jesus appears to them. And even Thomas is not there. And then, you know, a week later, Thomas has the same experience of being rebuked for not believing. He didn't even believe the other disciples, the other 10. So, wow, what a problem these guys had with faith. Doesn't sound like anyone you know, right? I'll tell you what, it sounds like me. Maybe it doesn't sound like you. You probably have great faith. I don't. My faith falters. It fails. I fail to believe the things that God says in his word. I believe them somehow, but I actually, when it comes down to it, my flesh struggles with these truths. Is Jesus really coming back again? Did these things really happen? Now, intellectually, I can come to conclusions, and I might even profess it and believe it in my spirit, but if it doesn't translate into a lifestyle change, do I really believe it? Do I? If it's not affecting the way I live and the decisions I make and the things I say and the sins I no longer commit, can I actually say I believe in the risen Christ? That's how I'm challenged this morning. I hope you're challenged as well. See, Jesus appeared to Peter. We know this from Luke's gospel, also from 1 Corinthians. He appeared to Peter after he had appeared to Mary and the rest of the women. He started with Peter. Peter really needed that. And then he appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is recorded in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, and here in this chapter. There's much more detail, and I encourage you again this week to read Luke 24. But Jesus took a different form, which prevented them from recognizing him. Is he messing with them? No. He's trying to help them to believe by faith and not by sight. He wants them to believe. Because you see, if they didn't have faith, they were never going to make it. Could it be that what God is allowing you and I, all of us, to go through right now in our own personal lives, and maybe even some of what we're dealing with in our world and in our nation and even in the Caribbean, maybe some of what we're going through right now that God has allowed is all about us having faith in God? Just a suggestion. Jesus rebuked them as well, by the way. He rebuked them for their unbelief, and then he reveals himself to them. That must have been a moment. And then they return to Jerusalem. They tell the others that Jesus had risen from the dead. And what happens? The rest of the disciples don't believe the account of these first two. But you know what? We're told in Luke's gospel that then Peter testifies to the truth. And all of a sudden, they start to take it seriously. Why? Well, Peter should have known. He's the leader, right? I mean, in Jesus' absence, he's really been put in charge. You might say he could have picked a better person, and he probably could have. He could have picked a better person than me, too. But the truth is, Peter was the one that was called to lead. The Lord sent messengers to Peter, and he disregarded the women. But at a certain point, Jesus said, if I want to reach them all, I got to go through Peter. He's going to have the most impact. So he reaches Peter, he appears to Peter, and now they're starting to take things seriously. They're not quite there yet, but now they're at least asking the question, could it be true? Could it be true, Peter? If Peter, I mean, we trust Peter. What'd you think about something? There are people that rely on your faith as a leader. There is nothing more oppressively crushing than thinking about that truth. That you as the head of your family, or you the head of a ministry, or teaching a Sunday school class, or the pastor of a church, carry on your back the faith of many others. That doesn't mean you're responsible for them the way Jesus is, but you are called in a leadership position. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, had Peter said, listen, I haven't seen him yet, but remember what he said? Remember when I said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he told us he would rise again 3 days later? Remember he told us he would be crucified by the Romans? Remember he told us all that? Well, all those things came true so we can believe that he rose from the dead even though we haven't seen him yet. Imagine if Peter had had that testimony, how powerful that would have been. How about you? How powerful is your testimony in your family and at work and at school? How powerful is your testimony if you actually believe these things publicly and pronounce them and live as if they're true? How powerful is that to change the lives of those you love and care about? See, Peter's fault was he had forgotten that his testimony mattered and he had a responsibility to lead, and each and every one of you do as well. Amen? And yes, the faith of others depends on it. But of course, the Lord worked around that and worked through that anyway. He did. And then, of course, a week later, Jesus appeared to the 11. That's what they were called. They once were called the 12. But after Judas was cast out, really, and took his own life, they were called the 11. And Jesus appeared to them with Thomas present. So first he appeared to them with Thomas absent, and then he appeared with Thomas present. So what we do know, the first appearance took place shortly after the two came back from the road to Emmaus. Then Peter. And now they're starting to think, you know what, it might be true. And at that point, Jesus appeared to them, and we're told while they were eating. So apparently all of this had not affected their appetite. He startled them while they were still discussing the resurrection. They're having a debate, maybe even a Bible study. They're talking about it, and Jesus shows up for dinner. And then at the end of that conversation, again, Thomas is not there. He sends them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, as he breathes on them, he sends them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them to preach the forgiveness of sins. They're commissioned as messengers of the gospel to preach forgiveness. And then in John's gospel, we're told that he appeared to the 11 in Jerusalem with Thomas present. And again, these things are recorded in John's gospel. So I'm not going to go into them in detail this morning. But then Jesus appeared to the seven of his disciples as they're fishing by the Sea of Galilee. And that's recorded by John as well. And then Jesus appeared, as we're told by 1 Corinthians, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. We're told that he actually appeared to over 500 at once. That's pretty impressive, would you agree? He appeared to over 500 of the brothers at once. So this wasn't an hallucination or a delusion. He appeared to 500 of the brothers at once. And then we're also told that he went and appeared to his brother, his half-brother, if you will, James. He's catching all the key people, but he's also now appeared to 500. 500. It's no wonder they all believe the truth of the resurrection and were able to give their lives for it. I mean, if 20 of the guys said, I don't know if we can believe what we saw, the other 480 would say, we were there, you saw, you know. There's strength in that support. And you have that in each other. In your moments of doubt, you can say, hey, you know what? I'm beginning to wonder, can I trust God's word? And one of the other 480 can say, yes, you can. You know you can. Amen? That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why I need fellowship. And of course, Jesus appeared to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee. It's referred to in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And again, I refer you to there. It's probably at that point that the 500 were present. We're not exactly sure. All of these appearances, Jesus has gone out of his way to make it very clear he had risen from the dead. Would you agree? You know, there were still some that were having a hard time believing this, even after that. But eventually they got the memo. Eventually they realized it was true. It took a little while, but he got through to them. And so what he does is he commissions his apostles for ministry, and that's why we're here today, to be commissioned as his disciples for ministry. The truth of the resurrection in and of itself is a fascinating study. But if that's all it is, then it's and really, what's the point? If it doesn't go to the next logical step where it affects you, impacts you for ministry, and changes your life, then why did we study it at all? Let's read verses 15 through 18. He said to them, go. I want you to say that word with me. One, two, three, go. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice Jesus didn't promise them that everyone would believe. They're not called to make believers. They're called to make disciples when those who choose to believe make themselves available to the truth. And these signs, this is exciting, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes. Not intentionally, by the way. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, again, not intentionally, when they drink deadly poison, that is something poisonous, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Amen. Those are the signs that follow the disciples throughout the book of Acts and even today to some degree. Now, I point this out. I want you to understand what my point in preaching this message the way I'm preaching it today. I want each of you, every one of you, myself included, as we receive communion in just a little bit, to be commissioned to preach the truth of the resurrection, to preach the gospel. But you can't do that if you yourself don't believe it without doubt. You need faith. You need God to give you the gift of faith. And in those moments of doubt, you need to speak to the others who are among that 500, if you will, and receive encouragement to continue to believe and continue to preach. So he commissions his apostles for ministry. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus appeared to his apostles over a period of 40 days before he ascended into heaven. He instructed the apostles that he had chosen through the Holy Spirit. He proved to the apostles that he was alive and then spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Why did he do that? To commission them. And he appeared to his apostles before he ascended into heaven. That's what we've just read. Before he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, until he comes again, he appeared to his disciples, his apostles, and he commissioned them, he taught them, he prepared them. One of the things Matthew tells us is that he assured them that he had been given all authority in heaven on earth, and he gave them some of that authority to do what he had called them to do. See, the Father had given Jesus all divine authority as the omnipotent Son of God. And he now had the authority to direct and empower them to do his will on earth. So listen to Jesus. That's the point. He commissioned them to go and preach the good news to everyone. Did you notice that? All creation. There are some that say, well, it's no point preaching to those people. They're not called. No, he has us preach to all people because all have been called. Few are chosen because not everyone responds, but everyone needs to hear the gospel message. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, even that neighbor you don't like who's blowing his leaves on your property. Somebody's convicted. They were called to travel to distant places and make disciples of all nations. They were called to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were called to teach disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. Bible study, if you will. And Jesus assured them that he would always be with them. Now, supernatural signs would accompany those who believe. They would, as we've seen, drive out demons, speak in new tongues. They would be protected from venomous snakes and deadly poisons. And they would place their hands on sick people and they would be healed. So this was a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. He commissioned them as messengers of the resurrection and the gospel. And you can't have the gospel without the resurrection. Amen? You leave that out, it's not a gospel. There is no good news, which is what the word means, gospel, good news. Now, Luke tells us that as he instructed them, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So the first thing I'm going to encourage you to do is pray that God would open your mind to understand the scriptures. He also explained that the scriptures testify to his suffering and his resurrection. So make sure your gospel includes that, his suffering and his resurrection. He revealed that they would preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Brothers and sisters, if the gospel doesn't have repentance, then there is no forgiveness of sins. And then it's not a gospel, is it? So make sure that's included as well. And then he directed them to preach as witnesses, where? To all nations. Begin at Jerusalem, but don't end there. Some people like to say, well, charity, it begins at home. Yeah, but it doesn't end there. Preaching the gospel, you know, we're supposed to do it here. Yeah, and when the door is closed here, or you've knocked on every door you can, and you're sitting around thinking, I have nobody to preach the gospel to. No one will listen. Talk to Pastor Joe, who right now has a team in India, and he'll find some more doors for you to knock on. It doesn't have to be India, don't worry. God may call you to India, he may call you to El Salvador, he may call you to Cuba, he may call you in many different ways, the Middle East, he may call you. But when he calls, listen, amen? Amen. And then Jesus commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Spirit. All this recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1. See, they had traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee because Jesus told them to. And they had recently returned from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're sitting there eating with friends. And Jesus appears. They eat with him. They're spending time with him. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as promised by the Father in a few days. Tells him to wait for that. And that's one of the other things I want to mention. Don't think you can go out and do anything we've talked about this morning in your own strength. Ask God to anoint you with the Holy Spirit to do what would otherwise be clearly impossible. And so Jesus tells him, now, I told you to do all these things, but don't do anything until you receive the anointing of the Spirit. And they did. Oh, they were still confused about the kingdom age after Jesus spoke to them. I mean, they thought Jesus would establish the kingdom before he was crucified. And they now thought that Jesus would establish the kingdom as the risen Messiah, but those things haven't happened yet. They were to preach, not to ask too many questions. He simply told them that times and dates should not be their focus, but preaching the gospel and the truth of the resurrection should. So is that what you're doing? You know, one of the things I say to those who are obsessed with prophecy, listen, those things are interesting studies, but never let that eclipse your preaching the gospel and teaching the truth of the resurrection. That's more important than anything. And so, Jesus promised them they would receive power to be witnesses from the Spirit, and that power is available to each of us. Finally, you know, Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. He actually led his disciples to the vicinity of Bethany, lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. That's recorded for us here. Look at verses 19 and 20 as we close. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God, and then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. I want you to, if you underline words in your Bible or highlight them, that might be a good one to underline or highlight. They preached everywhere. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. See, God will work with you, but you have to go. And where? Everywhere. Everywhere God calls you. Oh, Jesus was taken up into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That is true. That is true. And by the way, two angels appeared beside them as Jesus was ascending into heaven. The same two men dressed in white that were present at the empty tomb. And the angels testified to the disciples that Jesus would return in exactly the same way. And brothers and sisters, this glorious truth is still true today. Jesus will come again in a cloud. And we're waiting for that day. How did the disciples respond? The way I hope you'll respond as I ask the worship team to come up. Jesus' disciples worshiped him. They worshiped him. How do I respond? They worship him. We worship him. And they returned to Jerusalem, and it says, with great joy, filled with joy. Jesus' disciples stayed continually at the temple. What were they doing there? It says, praising God. So if you ask me what you should be doing, it should be praise and worship. That's the language of the Christian in church. Jesus' disciples did fulfill this great commission after they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Not before, but after. So, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, I ask you this question. Do you believe? Oh, yes, Pastor Tim. I believe. But remember what James said? Good. But even the demons, the devils, believe and they tremble. This belief, this faith, must turn into action if it's going to be proved real. What is the action? What are the actions? Praise and worship. Are you a worshiper? You should be. If you believe these things, that's your only acceptable response. As Paul says in Romans 12, your reasonable service. It's the only acceptable response. Are you a praise and worshiper? Are you? You should be. Now that you know the truth of the resurrection, a very important question, will you go? Oh, what do you mean, Pastor Tim? I can't go. I got young kids. Listen, you can go across the street. You can go next door. You can go. Go doesn't mean getting on a plane. It means getting out of yourself and making your business about others and teaching and preaching the truth of the resurrection and the gospel. Amen? Oh, I wish our church would grow. Listen, I don't really worry about the church growing in that way. My job isn't as much to bring them in as it is to teach and feed the sheep that are here. But you know something? The truth is all of us are called to go. The end game would be that if there are any open pews, they'd be filled. Not because I want to fill pews. I want to see God's people worshiping and praising God. I want to see people going out and preaching the gospel. I want to see the fruit of that move of the Spirit. And that people are just lining up to come in here to be fed and ministered to and loved and cared about and blessed. Amen? That's my heart. So they stayed continually there, praising God, until they were filled with the Spirit. Will you travel to distant places if necessary to make disciples by preaching the gospel? Will you baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Will you teach disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded you? Will you go? Lord Heavenly Father, we answer in the affirmative. We thank you for your word, the truth of your word. We thank you for this powerful message from your word that shows us exactly who we're called to be and what our faith in you and in the resurrection should do to us. We now pray in Jesus' name, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, that this would also be a commissioning. So no one should come to this table that doesn't believe the truth of the resurrection and wants to preach the gospel. It would be a farce. Lord, I pray for each of us as we come to the communion table that you would be glorified in and through our lives as we go into all the earth, making disciples of men and women wherever you call us to go. We commit ourselves to that. We accept that commission. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit in great measure upon our lives that this would not only be possible, but that this would be a joy and that our response would be praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.